I enjoy this week after Christmas Day, the pressure of and worry of getting everything done before Christmas is in the past. The decorating, the shopping, the entertaining, the hard work is done. The Christmas Eve service is still fresh enough in our minds to hear the echoes of Joy to the World and Silent Night. The creche is still on display to remind us of the beautiful nativity story. Now we have these 12 days to savor the joy of Christmas. But then we check the lectionary reading for this first Sunday after Christmas, and the story takes a sudden tragic turn. We're rudely awakened to the fact that according to Matthew, there is one very unsavory figure to be added to the nativity scene, King Herod. We'd like to keep him far away from the beauty and peace of our Christmas, but we have to ask, what is the meaning of this dreadful, horrible postscript that Matthew adds to the otherwise wonderful and joyful Christmas story? Yesterday, one of our grandchildren took Una and me to see the Christmas spectacular at Radio City Music Hall in New York. The show is spectacular. The music, the dancing, the choreography, the costumes. And the best part of the show, the nativity scene at the very end, well, it's just picture perfect. You can be sure there is no hint of Herod in that production. So why is Herod in the Christmas story? I guess the short answer is that Jesus was born into the real world, a fallen and sinful world, not into some magical make-believe world, but into a real world where tyrants ruled and people were oppressed. Of course, in this instance, we have King Herod to blame. He was one of the most brutal and insane tyrants in the ancient world. We read that Herod had murdered 3 of his own sons. Why? Because he feared that they would take over his throne before he was ready to retire. And whenever any Jewish leaders would protest to take a stand against his ruthlessness, he would not hesitate to have them flogged and killed. But then there might also be some blame put upon the wise men who weren't very wise and who intended no evil, but who did an unspeakably dangerous and dumb thing by tipping off King Herod that there was a new king born. Rather naively, they say to the king, would you happen to know where we might be able to find this new king of the Jews? As you might have guessed, Herod was furious. But he hid his rage for a moment and played along with the Magi, pretending that he wanted to honor this new king himself. If only the Magi would be so kind as to forward the little monarch's address once they found him. So we have the wise men to blame. But Matthew also tells about God's role in this narrative, how God intervened by sending an angel to tell Joseph in a dream about Herod's intentions to search for the child and have him killed, and that Joseph should take the child and his mother Mary to take refuge in Egypt until the threat was over. But it's here that I have the most difficulty with this story. Yes, we are dealing with the brutality and evil intentions of King Herod, and the bumbling behavior of the so-called wise men who put the child in such danger. But I have to ask the question, where is God in all of this? It seems that God's own actions led the wise men to King Herod and allowed these events to unfold, and which eventually led to the terrible slaughter of the innocents. No less than three times in his account, Matthew tells us that these things took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Really? The scriptures recalled Rachel weeping for her children. Rachel was one of the wives of Jacob in the Old Testament. She died giving birth to her second son, Benjamin, while traveling, and she was buried in a makeshift grave along the roadside, which was near Bethlehem. Much later in the Old Testament story, the prophet Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, observed the children of Israel, Rachel's offspring, being marched off into exile in Babylon, walking past the grave of Rachel. And the prophet says that it is as if Mother Rachel is crying out from her tomb. So Matthew suggests to us that this tragedy in the Christmas story was at least in part a fulfillment of Scripture. So does it seem that this was part of God's doing? The wise men were probably astrologers who claimed that they were able to ascertain from their study of the stars that a king was born. But in the end, it was not their pseudoscience that led them to Bethlehem. It was the scriptures. It was the Holy Spirit of God that led these magi to the Christ child and set in motion this tragic turn of events. So again, I confess my confusion about God's part in all of this. Whenever I encounter a difficult text like this, I often search out what others have said in their sermons. And I came to find the approach of one preacher, Scott Hosey at Calvin Seminary. Very interesting, but with no simple answers. He said, suppose you had been a Christian believer in the mid-first century. Suppose you were observing the birth of Jesus the Savior in whatever way the church in those early days celebrated Christmas. But suppose that in the midst of rejoicing in Jesus' birth, you met a Jewish couple who trembled with rage at your very mention of this child born in Bethlehem years earlier. Suppose that upon further inquiry, you discovered that Jesus, whose birth you get so excited about, had been the cause of their own child's death. Accusingly, they tell you, yes, our two-year-old precious son was killed because your Jesus was born. We hate what you call Christmas. It's a grim reminder of that terrible day when King Herod's thugs came and killed our son, all because your Jesus lived. What would you say? Now, I know it's a rather far-fetched scenario, but the biblical fact of the matter is that there were parents in and around Bethlehem who really did weep over their slain infants and toddlers, and the cause was fairly easy to trace back to the events surrounding Jesus' birth. What would you say to these parents? Matthew tells us that God intervened to prevent Herod from finding out any more about this new king and telling Joseph in a dream to escape the mini Holocaust that was to come by taking the child Jesus and his mother and flee to Egypt. This is the part of the story that we usually remember, don't we? God's providence and protective care in saving the life of this Christ child. And in a similar way, we trust that God will protect us from the dangers and violence in the world. But how often do we remember Rachel and her descendants weeping for her children? If Herod couldn't use a rifle to put a single bullet through the skull of this new king, he'd take the shotgun approach and blast away at every child under the age of two who lived anywhere near where the wise men had visited. Scholars think that based upon population numbers back then, the number of children killed in this slaughter may have been between 20 and 30 children. So we're not talking about hundreds or thousands, but should our compassion be any less? If you lose a child, it doesn't matter if that child was the only one, or among a dozen, or among a thousand. Grief is grief. It's been said that these children of Bethlehem were the first Christian martyrs. Of course, they did not die because they chose up to stand up for Christ. They were born in the wrong place at the wrong time. The Bible tells us that Jesus was born in the fullness of time. But for those murdered babies, the timing couldn't have been worse. So what would we have said to that grieving first century Jewish couple, understandably angry and baffled by this horrific injustice? I think first I would try to empathize and weep with them and confess my own confusion and distress. And if I did get around to saying something, I might say something that somehow their child gave his life to save Jesus' life, and in so doing, this one that was saved would ultimately give up his own life to save us all. Now, sometimes those theological explanations don't mean very much. If we Christians get all pious and rush in too soon to explain the ways of God, we try to make the Christmas season all about happiness and good cheer and look on the bright side. We don't want to spoil Christmas for anyone. I'm reminded of the episode of the TV series MASH some years back, two doctors and a nurse desperately trying to keep a fatally wounded soldier from dying on Christmas Day, lest the soldier's family back home forever after would have to associate Christmas with the death of their loved one. When the man expires just before midnight anyway, despite their best efforts, Dr. Pierce moves the hands of the clock forward 20 minutes and puts December 26 on the death certificate. No child should have to connect Christmas to death, he says, in defense of his falsifying the medical record. It's a dreadful thing to have to bring Herod into the Christmas pageant. The slaughter of the innocents, as we name it, is about as un-Christmassy a Bible passage that you could ever find. But maybe that's not Matthew's fault, but maybe the meaning we find in Christmas needs a bit of revising. We can't get to the joy of Christmas unless we face up to the sin and evil, the suffering and the death that we encounter every day in the world. Why doesn't it stop? Why doesn't God do something? Who among us was not moved to tears last year when all the Rachels of Newtown, Connecticut wept for the lost first graders? Or other parents through the year who have lost children because of street violence? Who could not but weep to see a poison gas attack in Syria that left toddlers gasping for air as they died? The innocent still suffer. After 2,000 years of theological reflection, there is still no good answer to the question, why do bad things happen to good people? In spite of the fact that we wish each other a happy new year, we take a deep breath in grim anticipation of the things that in all probability will continue to go wrong in our lives and in the world during the coming year. Until Christ comes again, we know that all won't be merry and bright. Herod raises his ugly head time and time again. But we live with hope. And we can also begin to live in this new reality that God promised when the Christ child was sent to be our Savior and King, and who continues to abide with us in the Holy Spirit. Keeping Herod in the Christmas story reminds us that we still suffer and grieve and struggle against evil. But we have the assurance that God is with us. With God's help, we can help relieve the suffering of the world. We can reach out to those who mourn. We can love one another. We can be lights shining in the darkness. There is a Peanuts comic strip in which Lucy and Charlie Brown are discussing the meaning of Christmas. Lucy says, Christmas is a time for kindness and goodwill, a time to accept one another, welcoming others into our homes and into our lives. And Charlie Brown responds by saying, why just Christmas? Why can't we be kind and loving all through the year? And Lucy responds, what are you, Charlie Brown, some kind of religious fanatic? Unfortunately, we can't take Herod out of the Christmas story, but we can be Christ's body in the world. Be a church that comforts and heals and protects and loves God's children until that day when he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, when death will be no more, when mourning and crying and pain will be no more. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.